Our Father in heaven, I am unfit to stand here in the place of even briefly feeding your flock, but then I'm unfit to stand before you as your son. So I thank you for what you have given me in Christ Jesus, and I pray that by your grace and by your enabling, your word would not return void to you tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text tonight is Proverbs 20, verse 21. The ESV translates it this way: an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. In fact, the Venerable King James translates it almost exactly the same way: an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. So on its face, the text is fairly unambiguous. However, it presents something of a challenge for interpretation and application, and I know that that's not just because it's a challenge to me, because Pastor Walker told me it was a challenge when he gave me the text. And he was right. Our text is something of a challenge because it is not on its face a command or a direct theological statement or even a specific warning, any of those things directly. It is more an observation of providential reality. And trying to deduce the intended meaning of that statement about reality, three words in the verse stuck out to me. First is this inheritance. And this inheritance, at least looking at cross-references of the word across the Old Testament, appears to generally almost always be something that is positive, a position or a possession that is expected or received rightfully. And yet we see in this verse, this inheritance, something we would expect to be blessed, is not receiving in the end the blessing or approval of God. And that leads us to the third word in the verse that is pivotal, and that's this word hastily, or hasty, right in the middle. And in addition to meaning quickly, other places where this word is used in the Old Testament, we see it carrying the nuance of anxiety or agitation, which makes sense, because usually when we're in a hurry, we're anxious or vexed about something as we're rushing to do something. So, as we see, in this case, something we would expect to be blessed, an inheritance, is not, in fact, blessed, because, apparently, it has been received at the wrong time or with the wrong attitude or spirit. So we might be able to put this verse another way, paraphrase it, put it in our own words, and we could say, a good thing received at the wrong time or in the wrong way becomes a bad thing. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. It almost has the quality of a truism. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we apply something like that to our lives? How do we deduce from that God's command and encouragement to us? I'd like to draw on two basic concepts that I believe are present all throughout the Bible and are especially relevant here. Related to blessing, what we want and what is good for us are often two very different things. And we see a difference between short-term and long-term blessing throughout the Bible. We see the prosperity of the wicked followed by their ultimate judgment. We see the suffering and patience of the saints followed by their glorification. We see Jesus foregoing his suffering temporarily to take on the joys of his inheritance. So there's this conflict in blessing, that what we would expect up front to be the blessing often is not, in fact, in the end, the blessing. There is also linked with it the concept of time. God has established and ordained time. Time does not exist because God wants everything to happen all at once and just can't figure out how to make it happen all at once. Time exists because God is ordaining time. And so when we wait for God to act, when he is making us wait for him to act, and we wait for him to act, we are acknowledging his sovereignty over all aspects of reality, including the aspect of time. So in short, the basic message here appears to be God blesses his people in his way and in his own time, and they must wait for him. So this raises two questions for us. Why must we wait, and how must we wait? And by why, I do not mean why in a defiant or complaining manner. I mean why in an honest manner. Why does God's work take so long in our lives sometimes? And also, with regards to the how, what are we to do in the meantime while we are waiting? And we may never know specific answers to that first question, why, either in this life or in the next. I doubt we'll probably care too much in the next. But we can find some universal answers to both of these questions if we study through some biblical examples. Sometimes God makes us wait so we can experience his faithfulness. Abraham was promised much, and the most direct promise that Abraham was given was his promised heir, Isaac. But of course, Abraham had to wait for Isaac for a long time. And during that time, Abraham and Sarah became impatient. And if we look at this waiting period as a test for them, we have to say they failed the test when they attempted to adopt their own timeline, and that led to the whole mess with Hagar and Ishmael. But we see later in Abraham's life, after Isaac came, God gave Abraham another test, really the ultimate test, when he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And this time Abraham passed the test. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, we were actually hearing it earlier tonight, that the reason Abraham passed the test this time around was because of his faith in God. Specifically, he had faith that God would fulfill his promises through Isaac, even if that meant raising Isaac from the dead. So we have to ask, where did this faith in Abraham come from? We don't see this level of faith earlier in Abraham's life. Abraham had failed some of his earlier tests. Well, for one thing, God had made Abraham and Sarah wait until it was humanly and physically impossible for them to have the promised child. And then he supernaturally intervened and rejuvenated Sarah's body, and Isaac was born. So when Abraham was marching up the side of that mountain with his torch and his knife to obey God by sacrificing Isaac, he did not know that God was going to stop him from going through with it, but he did know by experience that God would keep his promises even if it meant doing something humanly impossible. So we could say God wasn't just testing Abraham's faith when he made him wait to receive Isaac. He was actually preparing Abraham's faith for a later and greater test in his life, in addition to testing his faith. Sometimes God makes us wait to teach us humility and patience. If we look at Moses, particularly in his youth, Moses was the perfect man for the job of leading God's people out of captivity. He was a Levite. He'd been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was superbly educated. He was probably very well connected politically, or at least had been. And in Acts, Stephen tells us that Moses was a man mighty in words and deeds. He was also zealous for God's oppressed people to the point of murdering an abusive Egyptian taskmaster. He already felt called of God to deliver God's people, even though God's people didn't understand this yet, and he was ready for the job. And there was nothing wrong with any of this so far. And yet, surprisingly, God, at this point in Moses' life, when he was about 40 years old, God wasn't ready. It would appear that God didn't want a prince or a warrior to lead his people. God apparently wanted a shepherd. And so, through various means, God drove Moses out of Egypt into the wilderness of Midian, down from the pinnacle of privilege in the mightiest kingdom of the known world at that time, to do a job that the Egyptian culture despised, keeping sheep. And he wasn't even keeping his own sheep, he was keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Talk about a dead-end job. And he spent 40 years as nobody in the middle of nowhere doing a job that mattered to no one outside of Midian. And this was not a punishment on Moses. Moses hadn't done anything wrong. It might have felt like a punishment. But it turns out it would appear that it was preparation. So that by the time that we get to the burning bush, in his character, in his spirit, it is no longer Moses, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, mighty in words and deed, but Moses, the man who was very meek above all men on the face of the earth. Moses was ready to be the shepherd of God's people for the next 40 years. Sometimes God makes us wait so that we can come to know him better. I think this one happens a lot. The first specific and personal promise that God made to David was that he would someday be king of Israel when Samuel anointed him. But at the time, Saul was still the acting king and David had to wait. And at first it wasn't so bad. I mean, he played music for King Saul in the palace. He killed Goliath, became something of a rising military star. He ended up marrying the king's daughter, and then Saul's jealousy and paranoia kind of spilled over and the suffering started for David. And David had to run for his life and he had to get his family out of Israel to protect them and he was hiding in caves and dens and in the end he had to seek shelter with Israel's worst enemies, the Philistines. And If I were in David's shoes, at least, the worst part would have been this. He had no idea when or if the suffering would end in this life. Not really. There was no ending date on it. He had to wait and find out what God would do. And how did he wait? Well, first he obeyed God's established law. He did not kill Saul, even when he had two golden opportunities to do so. He refused to seize his inheritance, and instead he waited for it. But while he was waiting, he did not wait silently. He composed psalms. Many of David's psalms are specifically associated with this part of his life. Just looking through them, I found Psalm 7, Psalm 18, Psalm 34, 52, 54, 56, 57, 142, and I'm sure I missed some. I could try to summarize David's attitude and responses in the middle of his painful waiting for God's deliverance, but I probably wouldn't do it justice, so I'm just going to read Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. We can get some glimpses here into how David became a man after God's own heart. God sanctified David. He set David apart by driving David apart from everything he had ever known and loved and trusted and relied on except for God himself. And this sole reliance on God was a lesson that God taught David over and through time. There were no shortcuts. If we contrast, in contrast to David, if you look at some of the other kings of Israel, Saul didn't have to wait for his kingdom. He got it very quickly. Solomon didn't have to wait very long for his kingdom. Now, Saul and Solomon are in very different categories, but frankly, we tend to remember both of them for their failures, often more than for their successes. And of course, David had failures too. He was not perfect. But among all of Israel's kings, he was inarguably the greatest, because he was inarguably the godliest. And he was the godliest, at least in part, because of his very lonely but providentially perfecting experience waiting for God to bring him into his inheritance on earth, much less eternally. Now, ultimately, our waiting is part of our sanctification, our transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was promised his inheritance in eternity past, and his inheritance, of course, is his people, is us, among other things. And he is still waiting for it in its fulfillment. The great work of redemption and justification was accomplished at Calvary, but in many ways that is only the beginning, you see, because unlike with Moses and Abraham and David and these other examples we've looked at, the issue at stake here is not whether Jesus is ready for his inheritance, but whether Jesus' inheritance is ready for him. To be a worthy inheritance for Jesus, obviously we must be saved and transformed by his power, but we must be made like him. And how do we become like him? Well, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, by following his example. And what was his example? Patience and obedience in suffering. And we're not even talking here at this moment of his suffering on the cross, but if we just look at his suffering in the place of his identification with his people. The Bible tells us he was afflicted in his people's affliction even before the incarnation. And then there was the incarnation. He humbled himself by taking on the weakness and fragility and limits and humbleness of humanity. And he faithfully and patiently and unswervingly obeyed and pleased his Father day by day, even though he was surrounded by sin and death and suffering in the world that he had made perfect and happy and blameless and flawless at the beginning of time. Even though he was omniscient and even though he was perfect and he had never ever disobeyed or disrespected or disappointed his father, he was made perfect in and learned obedience by the experience of his sufferings. And I would never dare to say that if that was not spelled out explicitly in the Word of God, but it's true because the God's Word tells us it's true. In all, he was willing and joyful to wait for his inheritance so that he could make his inheritance, which is us, ready for their inheritance, which is eternity with him. The two are linked. They must go together. So then, how do we wait? How do we fill the hours we spend waiting for God to show himself and to reveal his will? There are some obvious things we should avoid. We must not try to force God to use our timetable. It will not work. And if it did, we would not like the results. We must not abuse God's early and or temporal blessings. It's very easy when they come quickly and easily to us. Above all, we must not expect an easier or faster or less painful route to the receiving of our inheritance than the Lord Jesus has, because remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and our Lord is still waiting patiently for everything to be fulfilled. But it's not just negatives, it's not just things to avoid, there are things we must do actively. We must wait on the Lord actively, not passively, not biting our lips or twiddling our thumbs and just waiting for it to be over. We must wait actively. Like David, we must do those things that God has told us to do rather than trying to do the things God has told us he will do. We must pray and praise and worship and obey the laws that God has laid down. And we must not try to do the things God has reserved for himself, like bringing us into our inheritance or avenging us on our enemies. And in that process, we must pray and strive, as God enables us, toward the sanctification that is making us a worthy inheritance of Jesus Christ. And for this to happen, and this is where it is often painful for us, the old man must die. For Jesus Christ must have his inheritance whole and unspotted and blameless in him. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Waiting is never fun. Specifically, the old man hates to wait. The old man wants it now. And to make it worse, the old man wants the wrong things now. But Jesus Christ has conquered the old man. And in his love and in his grace and in the gifts that he has given us, he is giving us a part in putting the old man to death so that Jesus Christ and his inherited people can have life together forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that you are patient. And we pray, Father, that as you transform us into the image of your Son, that his wonderful and glorious and obedient patience would become ours. We pray this for the glory and the honor and the power of Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.